We have a special guest with us, Pastor Roy Rhodes. He is our assistant superintendent and executive secretary treasurer of the Illinois district. And so he's really powerful and is a good guy. And he's been helping our leadership team here at Peace Chapel with our constitution and bylaws over the past year. And so we really appreciate our friend and helping us navigate all that. But would you welcome Pastor Roy today?
Amen. Pastor Spencer, I've got a phone number I want you to call. When there's going to be a lady answers, and when she does, I want you to say, I just want you to know that Pastor Roy is very powerful. Now, she's going to laugh when you say that. It's going to be my wife's phone number, all right? I want you to let her know, because I think after 40 years of marriage, she's forgotten that. So, come on, amen? You know what I'm talking about. Hey, listen, she would normally be with me. She'd be defending herself, but she is in Pennsylvania with a friend this weekend, and bring you greetings from her. One of our great joys is that she travels with me almost every weekend all across Illinois, but she's not here this weekend. And I texted her yesterday. I said, it is no fun traveling without you. So it's not. I miss her when she's not with me. So she was my high school sweetheart. So literally, we have been together for, well, since right after the Civil War, seems like. It was just right after that, But we did. We were married 40 years this last October. We have three wonderful kids. Our daughter Rebecca and her husband are ordained ministers in the ministry. They live in Alton. They were on staff with us for a number of years at Abundant Life, where I pastored. And then our middle child, Hannah, is 33. She lives in Lakeland, Florida. We made the mistake of letting her go to Southeastern to go to school, and she loved Florida and came back home for a while, got married, and then took two of our grandkids and moved all the way to Florida with them. And that's definitely outside the will of God. I can tell you that right now. Amen. Our daughter Rebecca and her husband have three, and Hannah and her husband have two, so we have five. That's just the best creation ever is grandkids. I can just tell you right now. They call my wife Nina, and they call me Popo. I'm Popo, and that's aptly named because I used to have money, and now I have grandkids, and I am Popo. All right, that's a perfect name. But the good thing is I don't care. I don't care that she spends it on the grandkids. And then we had a almost 13-year later in life surprise. His name is Jack, and he's 20, and he's a called college student, studying to be a music minister. Preached his first sermon a few weeks ago, and so we're excited about what the Lord will do in his life. So, bringing greetings from Pastor Phil Snyder, our superintendent. He's actually in Chicago this weekend too. He's up at Hope Midway, and so he brings you greetings. Listen, I can't tell you how proud I am of you. I've been engaged in this process with you guys all the way back to Pastor Bob. He and I were working on bylaws, and then with Pastor Spencer. And this is a big day in the life of a church where you move from a district affiliated status to general counsel. And we'll talk more about that in the business meeting. But you should just be proud of your leadership and of the church that you've grown to a place where you'll govern yourselves. We will get out of your hair. And we haven't been much in your hair to start with, but it is a significant step when a church moves to general counsel status, and I am blessed to be a part of that this morning. So thank you so much. And Pastor Spencer, thank you so much for just the opportunity to be with you, and it's a great joy. 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. I just want to preach just for a few minutes, and this is a message that I think is particularly appropriate to this transition, this moment where you step up into what is a different sort of a different status, I think it always challenges me. So let me read a fairly lengthy section of scripture from 2 Kings chapter 2. It's the story of Elijah. I like the story of Elijah. It reads like an adventure novel and the things that God does to him. And then Elisha. This story is in between the two. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings 2. It says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elisha said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' You're going to see over and over, Elijah's going to try to leave Elisha behind, and Elisha won't leave him. He says, but Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. They traveled a little further, come to the city of Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha. And they said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? The Lord had revealed to them that Elisha was about to leave. And they want to know, they want to make sure Elisha knows that it's about to happen. Do you know that the Lord's about to take him? And he says, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Don't talk about it. Elijah then said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. It's almost like he's saying, listen, no matter what you say to me, I'm going where you go today. Because he knows something's about to happen, and he wants to be with Elijah when it does. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets at Jericho came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know, they say the same thing, do you know that today the Lord will take your master from over you? Do you know that he's going to be leaving? And he says, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. And Elijah said to him again, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan, down to the river. Please stay here. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And then 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went. They followed them down to the river. And they stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took off his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, all right, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. What a great request. I want to have this twice as much of God's spirit on me as what you had on you. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and the horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, my father. And this phrase is a saying from the people of Israel, this the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. It's a phrase that was used to represent the protection of the Lord. And Elisha says, this presence, this is the protection of the Lord. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, such a powerful picture, that he grabs his clothes and he tears them into two pieces. And then he takes up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. So Elijah's outer garment fell from him when the Lord took him up. And he went and he picked it up. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he does exactly what he had seen. He strikes the water with it. Remember, he's on the other side. He's going back. He strikes the water. And listen to this question. It is the question for us today. Where is the Lord? The God of Elijah. And then he struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and the other, and Elisha went over. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, challenge us, stir our hearts. Let this church, Father, let them move fully into what you have for them in this new season. Lord, I pray that this whole region would be impacted with the gospel because of what you do at Peace Chapel. Father, there might be those that say, oh, that's preacher rhetoric, Lord. That's just the way preachers talk. But Father, I don't say that with any sense of rhetoric. I say that absolutely believing, Lord, that that's your purpose, that that's what you want to do. And that's what you can do. And if we'll allow you to, what you will do, Father. Have people saved. Have them filled with the Holy Spirit. Have them baptized in water. Have them become fully committed disciples of Christ. And then tell other people about you, Jesus. That's what we're here to do. So, Father, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice this morning, their hearts would be stirred, that there would be not a single one of us before we're done, Father, me included, Father, that would be able to go through the rest of this day and the next week and the next month without our hearts, Father, burning within us because of the call of God on us to reveal to this world that the God of Elijah still lives. Do it today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have always had a kind of a weird idea. Growing up, I didn't grow up in church. I grew up heathen. Any other heathens growing up in the room with me? I love the testimonies of those that grew up in the house of the Lord all their lives, but I'm the product of a totally reprobate, dysfunctional family. My mom and dad were lifelong alcoholics. I was raised by an aunt and uncle. I bounced around. It's a long story, but that's not what we're here to talk about. I came to, really, because of that high school sweetheart that I talked to you about and the events of that. That's how I ended up in church. Met a cute girl. I want you to know there are more ministers in the Assemblies of God today because of cute Pentecostal girls than there are anything else. All right? It's true. All right? It actually, and this sounds terrible, it wasn't Leanne. That's my wife's name. It was her locker mate, Rhonda Langley. And Rhonda invited me to go to Harlem Park Assemblies of God, and I went. And she and I dated one time, and she and her now husband became lifelong friends of ours. Her locker mate, I was a junior in high school, and juniors and seniors had upper lockers, and sophomores and freshmen had lower lockers, and sophomores and freshmen had to share, and juniors and seniors got a locker to themselves. And Rhonda Langley's locker mate is my wife, Leanne. That's how we met. He's got a good plan, doesn't he? But I have, in the ensuing years, always had this idea. I had it for many years. After I came into Pentecost and began to understand the Word of God and its call upon my life and began to hear about miracles and testimonies of healing and blinded eyes being opened, all the way from the stories of Christ even into modern times where people would lay hands on people and it would be phenomenal miracles. And I grew up in the church on that. And in the hearing of that, I always had this idea that the people that that was happening to were somewhere other than where I was. That there was this group somewhere, and they were like the repository of the power of God. And then I heard stories, well, that's happening like in Africa because they don't have doctors and they have to believe more. And it was oftentimes healing, but also miracles of provision and miraculous things where God would provide food and provide all. I mean, I grew up on those stories. Any of you ever heard any of those stories? I always imagined that somewhere the great miracles of God were happening. That somewhere there was a group of people that maybe because they had more faith than I had or knew more of God, had more knowledge of the Word than me, but in some way they were subsequently more anointed than I was. Maybe you have never had that idea, but that's the idea that I had. Somewhere those things were happening because the people there were something more. And I kind of looked for them. I've traveled all over the world, and everywhere I've been, I was in the military a number of years. I made a list. I just for the sake of knowing that you might think that I know what I talk about when I say I've looked. I've been to the United States. I've been to all the United States except for Delaware and Rhode Island. Rhode Island supposedly named after a relative. I'm Rhodes. Cecil Rhodes is what Rhodes is what. And I've been to all of the states except that one in Delaware. You think I'd go to my state? Haven't been there. I've been to Austria, Belgium, Canada, China, Costa Rica, Cuba, Germany, both East and West. I was in East Germany when the wall was still up with the military. I've been to Ireland, Israel, Japan, Lebanon, Luxembourg, Mexico, Mongolia, Netherlands, the Palestine, Panama, Philippines, Russia, Samoa, Switzerland, Taiwan, Venezuela. That's pretty good that a kid from Arkansas can alphabetize things like that too, huh? You got to be impressed. And they're not there, those people. All of the people in all of those places were just like us. Hungry for God, searching for God. In this section of scripture, I have entitled this sermon, Elijah is Dead. It's not in this section of scripture, it's not literal Elijah that died, because the scripture indicates that he never died, the Lord took him. What has, however, to die, this idea in your mind and in your spirit and in your soul that says someone else somewhere has more of God than you and I do. I looked. And I just want to tell you a quick story. Maybe Pastor Spencer's heard this. He'd be the only one that's heard this story. I told it at district council last year. In the process of me looking, I'll come back to the scriptures in just a second. I had this idea that there were those men and women of God who were, whatever level I was, they were a different level. Do you know what I'm talking about? They were perhaps more devout, more powerful, more anointed in some way. And there was a single figure that sort of personified that for me. It was a missionary named Dwight Palmquist. I don't know, maybe Sister Janine has heard of Dwight Palmquist. He's been around the assembly. He's in heaven now, but Dwight Palmquist was a missionary for many years in the Philippines. And I had only just met him, just briefly, never gotten to talk to him just for one second. But I had always heard these stories. And he lived the life. He was like an Elijah to me. He never married because of the call of God on his life. See, he's done something that I didn't do. I mean, he sacrificed married life and kids because of the missionary call. Doesn't that sound like something a great missionary would do? He never owned a home. He lived in the Philippines for many years and lived many years primarily out of his van. You see, real missionaries would live out of their van. You with me? And he didn't have a home. He would take his van and put it on barges, and they would push his van up to islands, and he would drive his van up into the unreached people groups, mostly radical Islam in the Philippine islands, and he would disappear for months. He would be gone at times so long that the Assemblies of God World Missions thought he'd died. Well, Dwight's gone. He's been killed by some violent tribe of people. We didn't have any contact with him. He's gone, only to show up 4 or 5 months later with malaria and sickness and these incredible stories of God's provision and God's deliverance and the power of God and visible representations. Stories like one, I heard him tell a story one time that he was driving down a road, and in the middle of the night, on a little jungle dirt road, a little boy stepped out of the woods, walked up to the window of his van, spoke perfect English, and said, "Dwight, don't go into this village you're planning to go. Turn here. There are men waiting there to kill you." He turned, and then you know the rest of the story. He hears later that there were men waiting to kill him. He had stories like that, many of them where God's provision had prevented him dying. See, that's what I'm talking about. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? And so I had this idea, Pastor, that Dwight Palmquist and people like him, those, you know what I mean? Those are the Elijahs. Amen? About 6 years ago, Brother Bill Snyder, some of you will know Brother Bill, one of our Illinois ministers, who's also at that time was the area director for all of the Philippines, he called me and asked me, "Roy, would you come to the Philippines and preach our missions retreat for all of the missionaries, all of the Assemblies of God missionaries all over the Philippines?" And I said, "Oh, yes." I flew out to Manila, spent the night with he and Kim one night, and then flew with him out to a beautiful island called Boracay. And it was there that this retreat was being held. First night comes, it's a room about twice as big as this one, pretty much two sets of chairs like this, probably, I don't know, 100 people there, all the missionaries from the Philippines, their families. And it never dawned on me that Dwight Palmquist would be in that room. I'm preaching the first night. I'm in mid-sermon, and I look back, and about where you are, in the yellow lemon shirt, yeah, sits Dwight Palmquist. Big, tall, skinny guy, silver hair. And when I saw him, it totally just wigged me out. Because this is the guy. What am I doing preaching to him? He should be up here. I mean, that's like Elijah. He's the one that should be preaching. I should be listening to him. And I mean, it just shut my computer down for a few minutes. And it took me a little bit to regain my composure. And at the whole time I'm preaching, I'm thinking, I'm going to get to talk to him. I'm going to get to talk to Dwight Palmquist. I'm going to sit with him. And we finish the service, and the altar time kind of runs long. And when I got done, I started looking for him, and he's gone. And I thought, oh, man, I missed him. So I thought, well, I'll catch up with him. The next morning, I got up. I went to breakfast. I went down to the little breakfast area. It was kind of a buffet-type deal. We went out to a seating area, got my tray, had my breakfast on it. I walked through a little door where the seating area is, and sitting at a round table by himself is Dwight Palmquist. I got so, I, I, I was instantly a kid in the third grade again. My mouth went dry. I got so excited. I didn't know. I thought, okay, be cool. Come on, you're the speaker. You're the guy. You know, you're supposed to don't be silly. And I'm like, I'm walking up, and I walk up to him, and I think, okay, say something. And literally, all I could come up with was, can I sit here? That was it. That's all I had. When he spoke, even his voice, he had this deep, and he said, he sounded like Mufasa from The Lion King. Yes, sit. I sit down like I've been commanded. And I started to engage him in, I was getting ready to say something. And before I could, he said, Brother Rhodes, he was old school. Brother Rhodes, may I tell you something? And I thought, this is it. He's about to give me the secret of the kingdom. It felt just like this. And older folks, you may not know what this, but the young people, it was like he said, young Jedi, may I speak? And I was like, Obi-Wan, speak. It's what it felt like to me. It was like he's about to, I'm telling you, I got goosebumps. I was thinking, oh man, this, I'm about to hear. And what he said to me just wrecked me. Just messed up my whole theology. And if you'll come back next week, I'll tell you what he said. Let's go. No, that would be terrible. All right? He said to me, Brother Rhodes, he said, I just hope someday I can hear from the Lord as clearly as you do. And it wasn't a compliment. It didn't hit me as a compliment. Everything inside me, it was this, no, you cannot be like me. You got to be Elijah. You can't be limited like I am. You can't hear, you can't think that I'm the guy that. And just like that, the Lord spoke. And he just messed me up. The Holy Spirit so clearly said this. Stop looking for Elijah. See, he knows. He knows your thoughts. He said, stop looking for Elijah. He said, because it's you. Now, he wasn't talking about me. He was talking about all of us. Just, you ever had the Holy Spirit? He can download in 10 seconds what you can't write in a year. And the whole sense was this. If there was ever going to be the Spirit of the Lord in any room I walked into, it wasn't going to be some Dwight Palmquist figure that was going to bring it. It was my responsibility. I had to quit pushing off the responsibility for hearing from the Lord off to some other group. And the Spirit of the Lord was so clear. The message was this. There isn't another group. Peace Chapel, if you're thinking that somewhere there's a better Assemblies of God church, there's a better church, there's a better group of people, there's a better man or a woman than you right now today, you've missed it. Because there's not. It's you. If the Spirit of the Lord's ever to walk into any room you walk into, you'll have to bring him. You'll have to be the one. If there's going to be people saved at your work site, it's you that the Lord's put. You're the Elijah. I'm the Elijah. I didn't want that responsibility. I wanted there to be some other group somewhere. Amen? I wanted there to be some other person that would be responsible for really pressing in or just accepting the sense that the Lord could use us. Use me. Use you. Why? Because people need the anointing that sets them free. Say amen. People need the hope that there is a God that can touch them, that can heal them, that can encourage them, that can... I love the song, but it's more than a song. He really does pull the chains off of people's emotions and off their minds and off of their marriages and off their finances and off their health. He really does want to set people free so that they can sleep at night, so that they can go through life with some hope and some joy and some peace. And the message of today is that it's us. There's not anybody else. People need the calling, the wooing, the pull that an anointed possibility puts upon them. They need both the word of God telling them about the victorious, sanctified life, but they also need to see that life in you and me. Say amen, church. Amen. And because we don't believe that God can or wants to use us, we can't imagine that he would. So what do we do? How do we become the Elijah? I love the prayer that Jesus instructs his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. The disciples see Jesus praying and they go, okay, he prays different. Something about his prayer. And they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray like you do? And Jesus said, sure. And then in Matthew 6, he gives what we have often entitled the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. It's not intended to just be a prayer that we quote rotely without any. It's intended to be a model that we follow. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We give praise. We acknowledge him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that part that I just want you to think about. That right now we live in an arena where the will of God is not always done. Say amen if you understand that. It's a fallen world, fallen construct, fallen. We are those that represent, according to Corinthians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You don't send an ambassador to your country. You send an ambassador to places that you don't rule. And we are ambassadors in a territory, in a fallen world, to fallen humanity. And he said, when you pray, pray that my kingdom would come. Pray the Lord's kingdom would come and that his will would be done wherever you are on earth as it is always being done in heaven. What does that mean? That means every room you step into, the kingdom of God steps into. I want to say that again. Every room you and I walk into, we breathe. If we don't, it doesn't come. It's you. It's me. You say, I don't really want that responsibility. I'm sorry, sweet baby, you have it. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you have it, sweet baby. You can say it just like that, all right? Also, some of you say, I'm not saying sweet baby to this person next to me. I saw the hand go up. There was one lady, but I won't point out who it is, all right? But they know who they are. No. But church, you're it. Husbands, you're it. Wives, moms, workers, employees, you're it. Let me illustrate it this way, and then I'll close this up. And by the way, if you don't like this, that's all right. I won't be here next week. All right? I'll be gone. All right? And as a sovereign church, you don't ever have to have me back. So there you go. All right? Woo, it's good all around. Amen? Any of you ever had, now Jackie, don't you raise your hand on this. You'll understand why in a minute. Any of you work for a jerk? All right? Keep your hands down, all right? And if they're in the room, just wink at me. All right, I see you, all right? Have you ever, let me watch, let me make it nicer. Any of you had a job that you hated and you asked the Lord to give you another one? Anybody ever been there? Okay. Yeah? Let me ask you another question. You ever pray a prayer that sounded anything like this? Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Anybody that's ever prayed that prayer, let me see your hand. Oh, you're worried now, aren't you? Because I don't know. Now watch this. Do you ever think that... Watch. Just to show you how we need to change how we think about ourselves. Do you ever think maybe the Lord sent you to work for the jerk? Oh no, the Lord would not. The Lord wants me to be happy. Well, you prayed. Well, I was talking about Africa, China, not Walmart. You with me? And I thought that if I was walking in the will of the Lord, it would all be, it'd be easy. Did you ever think that maybe you were sent by God to work for the jerk?
No, that's not true.
Yeah. Might have been, all right? With me? Did you think maybe you were like a missionary sent by God into a place that needed redeeming, needed redemption? You were the only light there?
I have
replaced. The only one? I've been there. You see, and I won't have you, there's one in the back. There's back on the back wall, there's a little digital instrument back there. And you can push buttons on it, and it'll either get warmer or cooler in here. What do we call that thing? Thermostat. If I go up to Eva and go, "Ooh, Eva, ooh, you feel warm," I'll go get what and put it in her mouth? Thermometer. What am I checking for?
Fever.
See if she's got a fever. Too many of us go through life as thermometers. We just respond into the temperature of the environment around us. When from what I can read in Matthew chapter 6, and this is super simple, this is children church simple, we're not supposed to be thermometers, we're supposed to be
thermostat.
Where we don't respond to the temperature, we create it.
Yeah.
Where we bring the hope. You say, there's no hope in this place. That's your job.
Yeah.
There's no warmth here. Nobody loves anybody. Everybody's bitter. Everybody's anger. Yeah, what they need is Elijah to walk in and say, "Peace, be still." Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." What for? Well, so I'd be happy. No, so that we could then take it. Come on, I'm meddling in your business now, I know. But come on, church, we're talking about being a sovereign church. And our job is to be the Elijahs in every room we walk in. I know how hard it is. How do you do it? Let me close with three real quick points. First of all, I want you to know, on the authority of God's word, God has an anointing for your life. 1 Kings 19:19, earlier in our story, it says, "So he set out from there," this is Elijah, "he set out from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing, and there were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him." I want you to notice something here. Elisha is out plowing. I want you to see who he is. Scripture says there are 12 yoke of oxen. 12 teams, two oxen in each one, with a wooden yoke between them, with a single-bladed plow, and they are plowing in tandem to each other. You know what I'm... You've seen tractors or combines. Maybe you've seen a video of combines going across a big bean field, and they are one combine here, and then another one staggered behind it, and another one staggered, so that they're harvesting huge amounts because of their working together. Elisha is the 12th team of 12. He's, from all historical studies, he's the low man on the totem pole here. He's on the back cow plowing oxen. Which one do you want to be? If you're plowing in the Middle East and it's dry and it's arid and you're plowing and the wind's blowing dust, which oxen team do you want to be on? We'll be on that first one, because that last guy's eating everybody's dust. The indication here is that Elisha is the least ranking guy in this group. And that's the one that Elijah throws his cloak over. It's almost like the story of David, when the prophet comes to anoint the next king and he goes through Jesse's sons. And which one does he pick?
David.
That last one, that smallest one, that least important one. So if you think it can't be you, God takes a special pleasure in finding the least one. The one with the worst story. The one with the worst movie that plays over in their head of their worst moment. That's the one God often picks to use. God has an anointing for your life. No matter where you are, no matter what you've been. And that mantle represented the anointing. Secondly, real quickly, worship team, if you'd come on back up, if you would. You have to let go of the plow. Elisha turns to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 20, 21, and he says, and he left the ox and he ran after Elijah and said, first let me go kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. And he said, go on, do whatever you want to do. What's that to me? That's between you and the Lord. What he's telling him is that, listen, God's got an anointing in your life. He goes back, he takes his yoke of oxen, incredibly expensive in that day, gave him the ability to earn his living. He sacrificed them, boiled their flesh. He made a fire with the yoke, cut it up. What he did was he let completely go of what he used to be in order to follow after what God had called him to be. I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm saying you've got to believe that God has called you to do something. You got to let go of what you used to be and embrace this idea that you are the Elijah for your world. You got to let the past be gone and let his redemption cover it. And let your hand be removed from that plow that is the... Let go of the old occupation and step into the new one. Can you still be a plumber and an electrician? Yeah, but be an Elijah plumber. Be an Elijah whatever. Amen? Be an Elijah grandma. God has set no alternative plan into place. If the lost souls of this region are going to be one to Christ, it'll be through his presence and anointing on your lives. There aren't any better people anywhere. It's us. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Where do you begin? Start small. Lord, I heard him. I'm going to Africa tomorrow. The Lord doesn't need you in Africa. He needs you in Morris. Amen? If he's calling you to go to Africa, he'll take care of that. But he needs you to be right where you are to be the Elijah. Start with some small sacrifices. Let me make some suggestions very quickly. First of all, deny yourself something you deserve and do so as an act of devotion to God. Let me say it again. Deny yourself something you deserve. Not something somebody else makes you. No, something, I deserve this, but Lord, I'm going to say no, simply because I love you. You don't have to tell anybody about it. Start some spiritual disciplines. Lord, I'm going to get up 15 minutes early tomorrow. Spend time with you. Oh, I'm giving him an hour. Don't start with an hour. Start with 15 minutes. Start some spiritual disciplines. Get disciplined with God's word. Discipline with time in prayer. Change your music station. One of my son-in-laws likes country music. Okay, if you want to miss heaven, you go ahead. No. Right? You do what the Lord convicts you to do, but give up some things just for him, just because I want to put something better in my mind, in my heart. Commit to spiritual accountability. Call somebody you trust and say, hey, call me every day and ask me if I spent time in the Word and in prayer. Ooh. Submit yourself to one another, the Scripture says. Surrender spiritual accountability to someone. That's big in our world. Step out just a little. Step out just a little bit. See what the Lord will do through you. And then listen. Would you do something with me this morning? Worship team, I don't know what you're playing. Is it something kind of quiet, kind of subdued? Go ahead. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe you're here this morning, and like me, you would say, yeah, I have always thought there was somebody else, somebody that does it better. Well, Pastor, that's, you know, I mean, They are the ones. Sister, brother, whomever. I mean, they got it going on. No. It's you. You're it. You're the Elijah. So let me ask you, how's the world doing if it's you and me? How's it going to come out if the only witness that they ever have of the love of God is you? I'm going to take it off of me a minute because I'm responsible for me, but you're responsible for you. How are your, we've got some students here, how are your classmates going to be if you're the only Jesus they ever know? How about the people where you work, people in your family? How are they doing? What about your neighbors? You know, the ones you've lived next to for years and years and you don't even know their names one block away anymore. How we doing? And if you would say, like I did, okay, Holy Spirit, I got to quit looking for Elijah and I have to accept that it's me. If you would simply say, if the Lord will use me, I'll be His in any room I walk into. That's the simple commitment today. If the Lord will use me, I'll be His in any room I walk into. If that's you, would you just slip a hand up? Come on, hold them up high. Come on, lots of hands. Hold them up high. Then we're going to do something in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand. Almost every hand in the room went up. And would you come down front with me when we stand? You say, oh, I don't know. That's scary. Come on, you just told the Lord you'd be Elijah and you can't walk down to the front of it. Would you stand with me right now? And if you raise your hands, come on down here. Just come on. Don't worry about who's coming. Don't look around. Come on, Elijahs aren't worried about who's coming. You say, well, man, this isn't even my home church. Well, who cares? Come on. Good, you can commit to anything, though. You won't be here next week either. All right? Come on, just spread out. We're just going to pray one for the other. Father, we're yours. We belong to you. Come on, surrender yourself to the Lord right now. Father, we belong to you. We've been paid for. Our redemption's been made possible through the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and we are yours. Our minds, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our mouths, our imaginations, Father, the strength of our body, all that we are. Come on, just give it all to Him right now. Father, we belong to you. Oh, Lord, let me walk into rooms and declare your goodness, your love, your peace, your joy. Let me be the best worker. Let me be the best friend. Let me be the one who is most available when people are in need, Father. Make me aware, Lord, of those around me and their needs, Father, and let your kingdom walk in with me. Lord, hold me accountable for it. Don't let me forget, Father, that there's going to be an Elijah through whom your power can flow, through whom your love will be displayed, through whom your word can be spoken. Someone that can pray for those that are sick and in need, Father, with compassion and love. Lord, somebody that doesn't drive by every flat tire that we come by, but let me be the one that stops, Lord. Let me be that person. Father, let me be the one that is never too busy, never too rushed to stop and meet a need. Because I'm the Elijah, Father. I'm the Elijah. Father, use this group. Use this church to win souls for your kingdom. In Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen, amen, guys.